Well, good morning. It's a special delight to be able to be with you this morning and talk to you about what makes healthy churches. And it's really a delight to see many folks that I've seen before and be able to be together with them again. And it's a special delight to get to know new people who are worshiping here and elsewhere in the area. And I appreciate your interest in spiritual things, and in particular, your interest in making the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ what He intended it to be. We're in this series of lessons talking about what makes a healthy church. Because I believe that God has given us a task as His people that is worthy of our most noble efforts. But in order to accomplish that task, we need to make sure that we are as healthy as we can be. You know, you can have all of the desire and all of the want in the world, but if your body isn't healthy, you won't be able to accomplish much. And the same is true of the body of Jesus Christ. If we're going to accomplish what the Lord created us to accomplish, we must be a healthy body. So how do you know if you are healthy spiritually? Well, in this series, we're going to look at 8 vital signs. Just like the nurse takes your vital signs to see how healthy you are physically, we're going to open up the Word of God and check our spiritual vital signs, and the great physician will be able to test whether we are healthy or not. And this morning, we're going to look at the fact that healthy New Testament churches were those in which the Word of God was at work. You'll remember that in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul told the church in Ephesus that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That the Word of God forms the foundation of His building, the church. And when the church stands upon the Word of Christ, it can weather any storm. But when it leaves the moorings of truth, it becomes an irrelevance to its society. So today, as we look at what makes a healthy church, we're going to see that healthy churches are made up of people where the Word is at work. You know, I've been around a lot of people who were getting near death. And I can tell you that it is never a good sign when somebody loses their appetite. When somebody loses their appetite, it is a sign that they are getting close to death. When you no longer have a desire for food, it is a sign that your body is shutting down. And the same is true of God's people. When they no longer hunger and thirst for what the Lord says to them, that body will be shutting down. And a healthy church has a strong appetite for the Word of God. In fact, one of the healthiest New Testament churches, one of the best model churches in the New Testament, was the church in Thessalonica. And one reason they were so healthy had to do with their opinion and their attitude towards the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul writes, "We never stop thanking God for the way that you received His Word. You heard it from us, but you didn't accept it as a human word. You accepted it for what it really is. It is God's Word, which is at work in you who believe." Healthy churches are made up of people who don't just like hearing the Word of God, who don't just believe the Word of God. Healthy churches are made up of people in which the Word is at work in their lives. They don't just hear it, they don't just believe it, the Word is working in them. And so we're going to consider this morning just how the Word works in us. Why does the Word working in us make us a vibrant, healthy, growing, alive body of Christ? Well, I would suggest as we begin that that's the case because of the nature of God's Word. God's Word works because it is living. Dead things can't work. Only things that are alive can work, and God's Word is living. Jesus one time said to his disciples, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing, and the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." You know, oftentimes the Word of God is described as a seed. And one reason it is because we know that seeds have amazing ability for life. You put them in the ground and great things happen. And the reason they do is because seeds are packed full of life. It is uniquely living in its essence. And in the same way, the Word of God is packed full of life. And because of that, when it is taken in the heart, it can produce amazing things. The Word of God is alive. That's why it can give life. And in the life of every believer here, there was a time in which God's Word gave us life. You remember that James wrote in James chapter 1 and verse 18 that He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth. Peter put it like this: "For you have been born again," 1 Peter 1, verse 23, "you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." If you're a believer here this morning, you know how the Word of God gave you life when you became a Christian. And you learned about what Jesus did for you, and you obeyed what Jesus called you to do, and you passed from death to life because that Word had the power of life in it. But we must never forget that the Word that was so essential to give us life in the beginning is just as essential in sustaining our life. And this is where the health of the church is determined. When we sometimes rejoice at how the Word of God gives life to a new Christian, but we forget that that Word is just as important in sustaining our life once we become a Christian. I think that that's why Peter describes the Word as food. In fact, in the Old and New Testament, the Word of God is often equated to food. Peter put it like this in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. He said, "Like newborn babes, we are to crave the pure milk of the Word, that we might grow thereby." You know, for a baby, milk isn't just some kind of added extra. It's not something you get if you have some time at the end of your week. For a baby, milk is an absolute daily necessity. It is life, and without it, you die. The other day, I saw one of those troubling ads on television about an area of the world where people were starving to death. And they show these pictures of these 30-year-old men who looked like they were 90 because they hadn't eaten in so long. But particularly troubling are those pictures of children that they show that haven't drank any milk for such a long time. There is no mother. There's no milk to give them. And they're so emaciated and weak, they can't even cry. And the person came onto the screen and said, "You can't hear them cry. And so I'm going to ask you for them. Send food. It's urgent." And as I watched that sad picture, I thought to myself, how many Christians have become emaciated and their souls haven't been even able to cry out because they've lacked so much of the food of the Word of God. It's just that simple. Without the Word, we perish. It's that vital and that simple. When you think about how food works in our physical bodies, I think it's very amazing that God has created our bodies so that we can put a substance into our mouths and it goes down into our stomachs, and somehow on this molecular level it breaks apart, and that energy that is inherent in that word then gives our, in that food, then gives our bodies health and strength and energy. Same thing is true of the Word of God. But you know, my body isn't made to live on anything. I can eat all of the metal I want. I can eat all of the glass that I want. And my body's not going to respond very well to those things. Because it's got to be food. Because there's life in it. And in the same way, there is no way for a church to be sustained in the life of Christ unless it is feeding on the Word of God. There are no substitutes that are adequate. And so the Word of God gives us life because of its nature. It is living. But not only is it living, but it is also powerful. You'll remember that in the beginning, God's Word was so powerful that He just spoke, and things that didn't exist leaped into existence. God's Word is so powerful that it can speak an event into history thousands of years before it occurs. God's Word is so powerful that it can still a storm, it can heal the sick, it can cast out demons, it can raise the dead, it can turn sinners into saints, and it can turn saints into the image of Christ. Simply put, God's Word is the most powerful force in the universe, and it has been placed into our hands. The Hebrew writer put it and summed it up well when he said, "The Word of God is living and it is powerful." That's one reason it gives life. And because that is the case, I want you to remember a principle this morning. This principle, I put it at the center of the lesson because it is central in its importance when it comes to the Word of God. I hope that you remember this principle, that you etch it into your minds, and that you particularly practice it in your lives. Because not only is God's Word living and it's powerful, I think we understand that. But we must understand this constant principle of Scripture, and that is that God's powerful Word always precedes God's powerful work. God proclaims it, and then things are never the same. But God's Word must come first. And when it does, because it's living and powerful, things can change. I meet people all the time, and even my own heart, I know that I want to change. I know I want to grow. I know I want to be better. I know the church I'm a part of wants to do all of those things. But the essential first step to seeing God work in your life is to hear God's Word. God's Word always precedes God's work. You see this in example. You see this, for example, in creation. God spoke, and then it was. You know, God could have chosen to create the world any way He wanted to. I guess He could have thought it into existence. I guess if a spirit has fingers, He could have snapped it into existence. God could have chosen to create this world any way He wanted to, but He chose to create it through the spoken Word so that we might learn the lesson right from the very beginning that God's powerful Word always precedes God's powerful work. And so he could say, Abraham, leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land in which I will show you. And his word came before the powerful work that he did in Abraham's life. Jesus could say, Lazarus, come forth. And then he did. The clear, consistent testimony of Scripture is that God's powerful word always precedes God's powerful work. You see this in every spiritual revival. In Ezra's day, the remnant of God's people were demoralized and they were directionless. They were living in fear and scattered across the land until one day, Ezra stood up and read from the word of God to them, and they wept, and they remembered, and they repented, and they worshiped God like never before. God spoke, and then it was. On the day of Pentecost, God's guilty, sinful, prideful people were gathering together, having just crucified their Savior and Lord, and Peter stood up. And he read to them from the Scriptures and he preached the gospel, and the people listened and they wept and they repented, and the world was changed forever. God spoke, and then it was. In fact, one of these days, the Bible tells us that there is going to be a loud shout from the voice of the archangel. This world will come to an end and the Lord Jesus will return. The lesson is plain and potent, that God's powerful word always precedes God's powerful work. Now, what that means for this church is this. Before God will ever do a powerful work in us and through us, we must first be a people driven by the word. Do you want your home to be filled with the blessings of God? Then do what the Bible teaches you should do with regard to your husband. Love your husband. And husbands, love your wives. And children, obey and respect your parents. And if you do what God tells you to do, you'll be amazed in your family how God's powerful word will precede God's wonderful work. Do you want to enjoy and excel in your job? Then go to work Monday, having read what God says about how you should work, the attitude you should have, the way you should go about doing it. Go to work on Monday and do what God tells you to do. And I guarantee you, by the end of the week, you're going to have been so blessed by obeying God and seeing Him work through that obedience, you'll have a different perspective on what you do. Do you want God to use this church to reach this community for Christ? Do you want this to be a vibrant fellowship of loving believers and active servants? Of course you do. Then how about this week? Just do something that God's Word teaches you to do towards your brother and sister and towards the lost. And just see what God can do through your act of obedience. I know that you'll be so satisfied by what God does through that act of obedience that you'll want to do it again as soon as possible. We want the blessings that come from God without accepting what comes before that. And that is listening to God's powerful word and letting it work in us who believe. One thing I did in Plano, after preaching this lesson, is I asked the people to give me five of their favorite commands. And I put them on a board out in the foyer. We had several boards with all of these commands that people had come up with. And the people were just so amazed, and I was as well, with how many things God calls us to be and to do. And if we would just start obeying just a fraction of those, and letting that word work in us and transform us, we wouldn't recognize who we are as the people of God anymore. God's word would work in us, and God then would begin to work in powerful ways. You see why this is such a vital sign of a healthy church? Churches are not healthy just because they're highly organized or full of talented people or have plenty of money or a lot of members. A church is fundamentally healthy only if they are living and longing to hear and be molded by the Word of God. And then the Word, the life that is inherent in that Word will begin to flourish in their lives. The principle is very simple. Every week, do what the Word demands you to do without excuse. Without saying, well, this is just not the right time. Or somebody else could do this a whole lot better than me. Or I don't think that I'll be any good. Just do what God's Word calls you to do. And then God will have an opportunity to work powerfully in you and through you. But I tell you what I believe the problem is for most of us. Is that our daily lives are not driven by the Word. We do few things during the week because God's Word calls us to. Most of what we do because we want to or because that's the way of our world. We do few things in our week because we are driven by God to do it. And so there is no wonder why we see so little of God's power working in our lives. You see, God wants us to put Him to the test. He wants us to have the courage to risk obedience and just go ahead and do it. To listen to His Word and be obedient to His Word and see if He does not do more than we could imagine. But it begins with a desire to hear and be transformed by the Word of God. That's the simple principle. And that's why the Word can work so powerfully in our life, is because that's just how God set it up. God set up His Word that it's living and that it's powerful and that it always precedes His wonderful work in our lives. Now, if that's the case, I want to suggest four things that we need to do to release this power of God's Word into our lives. Let's talk about the activity of God's Word. First of all, I believe if we really believe that God's Word is living and powerful, then we are going to put a priority on studying it. In fact, that early church, the very first thing they did after they became Christians was they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. In Acts chapter 6, when the church was experiencing some disunity, it's interesting that the apostles would not neglect their primary responsibility. They would not be distracted from job one. They said, yes, this problem needs to be dealt with. Let's choose some people to deal with it. But, Acts 6 and verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. They learned it and they taught it. And by the end of the chapter, it says this: a great many were obedient to the faith. We like those apostles, I think that we need to understand that growth will only occur when we have that devotion and that priority to the Word of God. In fact, Paul warned Timothy to never let the Word of God lose its prominence in the Ephesian church. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, he said, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. to preaching and to teaching. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. There's no doubt that healthy churches are people who place a high priority on knowing and living the Word of God. You know, there are a lot of different methods out there today for how to grow a church. You got to buy a lot of books, and you talk to a lot of professionals about how to make your church grow. There are all kinds of different programs and activities out there. In fact, some of my friends have rediscovered worship, and I'm so happy about that. There's this new passion, and you all are so wonderful at it. There's a new passion for singing and for worshiping God through music. And I think that's absolutely wonderful, and I would encourage that. But there is, in some realms, the idea that our society doesn't like the Word anymore. So we need to downplay that. People don't like preaching anymore. It's boring. People don't like the word anymore. It confronts them too much. And so if we're going to grow, we've got to appeal to people on a different level about the activities we can supply for their children or for the excitement and the entertainment we can provide at worship. And such methods may have some short-term cotton candy kind of sweetness to them, but you do not grow a healthy church by compromising your commitment and the importance of the Scriptures. Putting our priority on studying the Scriptures is an important part of being a healthy, vibrant body of believers. And of course, that's going to take some discipline. I think all of us want to study more. We want to know more of God's Word. We want it to work in our lives more. But we're an interesting group of people. We will plan every other part of our life except our spiritual lives. We'll make sure that we're home on this day so that we can watch this television show. We record it so that we set and have the perfect time during our day so we can watch it when the kids have finally gone to sleep and everything's peaceful. I get to watch my show. Or the activities that I like to do, you know, I'm going to make sure that I've got my time to play golf or my time to get together with my friends and go where we go. We will plan every activity and hobby of our lives. But we will not organize our spiritual life. We kind of just wedge it in wherever it fits. But if we're going to grow spiritually, if we're going to be healthy and alive because of our feeding on God's Word, we're going to have to discipline ourselves for special times in which we do it. In fact, the Apostle Paul told Timothy that he was to be diligent in presenting himself to God as one who is approved and a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, who is correctly handling the word of truth. So healthy churches are people who put a high priority on studying the word of God. And one way that's seen is by their devotion to their Bible classes. I'm sure you're like here, like we are in Plano. We have Bible classes during the week. And I appreciate so much those teachers that put in all of that time and energy into teaching their Bible classes. I think there is a philosophy among too many Christians that thinks, well, I've been a Christian for a long time. The way that you preach a sermon or the way that you teach a Bible class, you just let your Bible flop open and let's start in verse 8. And you just talk about whatever comes to your mind. If you're in the habit of doing that, stop it. Don't do it anymore. One of the most powerful things you can do is release the Word of God into people's lives. And if you're teaching one of those children's classes, do it with all of your might.
You are instilling in those precious minds something that's going to last for eternity. If you are a teacher in a Bible class, give it all of your time and all of your effort. We've got a man in Plano that I love a great deal. He's one of our deacons, and he's like a Stephen and a Philip. What he does is, if he is teaching a Bible class on that weekend, he will take off of work on Friday for 2 weeks before that Bible class. And he'll put 30 hours into that Bible class. And do you know what? When it's over, people go, "Wow, that's meaningful. I'm different." And the reason they are is because people put a priority in studying it. And maybe you haven't been teaching the Bible class, but you could have that ability. I would encourage you to start studying and preparing yourself to do that. Local churches to put a high priority on their teaching and their preaching programs are people, are churches that can be alive and vibrant and growing. I walked through your Bible classes yesterday, and I was very impressed with what the teachers have done on the walls in there. It shows that you're putting some effort into that. And I would certainly encourage you to do that. Well, this challenge to let the Word of God work in you by putting a priority on studying it is just an undeniable sign of spiritual health. So let me ask you a question, okay? How healthy are you spiritually? I'm not asking you what you think. I'm not asking you what other people think about you. I'm asking you, what does your vital sign say about how healthy you are? Do you put a high priority on hearing and living and obeying the Word? In fact, this was such an essential truth that it was put right at the very beginning of the Psalms. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, where whatever he does prospers." Did you see it again? It was right there. God's powerful word precedes God's powerful work. When God's word is desired and done, it leads to a life that prospers, a life that doesn't wither, a life that yields its fruit, a life that is strong and stable, planted by the streams of water. That's what happens when you delight in the law of the Lord and meditate in it day and night. Well, secondly, God's work will be at work in us when we then have boldness to speak it. One of the major signs that a child is healthy and alive is that it begins to scream. And the same is true of healthy believers. A healthy church is one who cries out his faith in Christ. Like a bride that doesn't need to be coached to talk about her beloved, the church just naturally loves to talk about its source of life. And our time is a time that is desperately in need of the truths that we know from God. Have you ever gone to a dinner party one time, somebody invited you over, and you thought it was going to be a full dinner? And when you got there, it was just finger foods? And you snacked around on the finger foods a little bit, just wondering, okay, which fast food restaurant am I going to hit on the way home? I think a lot of people in this world are trying to live off of finger foods. Just little nuggets of this and that that's supposed to direct their lives, but it really does not satisfy. And that's even the truth when they go to churches. Most of the time when they go to different churches, they hear entertaining things, but it doesn't give them something upon which they can hang their hope, and so they leave empty and hungry and frustrated. And eventually, unless all they want out of a church is the security of tradition or the entertainment fix, they will drift away in search of something offering substance. Folks, that early New Testament church was living and is vibrant and was active because it spoke a message that brought order to a chaotic world. That church in Acts was not opposed because they were a nice little group that helped widows and did nice things for the community. That church in Acts was living because it was not afraid to clash with its culture and give honest hearts a different opinion of life. And so pray for boldness to speak God's word when you should. I don't think that we are ever more alive than when God's word has so changed us that we then speak it with boldness to people who need to hear it. The Apostle Paul prayed, "Pray for me also," Ephesians 6 and verse 19, "that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." In fact, one of my favorite stories in Acts is when Peter has been arrested for preaching Jesus, and he has been beaten, and he has been commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus again. And the text says in Acts 5 and verse 41, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching or preaching Jesus as the Christ." That's a living church. That's a living church. Let me ask you, are you alive? Is this church healthy? How much priority do you place upon studying it? How bold are you in speaking it? That's what makes a healthy church. But thirdly, healthy churches are also aware of the possibility of soiling it. You know, food is essential for the body, but if you just mix that food with a little bit of poison, it becomes deadly. And the same is true of the Word of God. In its simplicity and its purity, God's Word always gives life. But when it is mixed with tradition and innovation, it becomes a word that can kill you spiritually. One of the things that caused God's people to die through the years is not that they didn't give lip service to the Word of God. We're used to sermons like this, aren't we? That hasn't kept God's people from dying through the years. You look at the Pharisees. Well, those people were all about the Word, weren't they? But they were dead spiritually. They didn't know their God. Why? It's because they allowed tradition to become as important as the simple teachings of God. And when the teachings of men became the commandments of God and equal parts to them, when they held them on equal footing, those people died spiritually. They became so heavy laden that they couldn't go forward with any life. In the same way, when the gospel went out into the Greek culture, those Greek Christians began to mix the gospel with what their culture taught and believed so that it might be more palatable to people. If the resurrection made people scoff, then they wouldn't preach it. If if the moral standards of the Bible became difficult, they would downplay them. And Paul would say, stop that. It will kill you spiritually. And the church in any generation always has to be aware of the fact that the Word of God will not bring life into our lives and into our church if it is mixed with tradition, soiling it, or innovations, making it ineffectual, where it calls the world to make no change. Paul warned Timothy that people will always want a little religion given to them in a way that makes them feel good but doesn't demand change. And they'll want their comfortable religious traditions, and they'll want to be comfortable in their cultural trends, and as a result, they will die spiritually. So Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing at His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready when people want to hear it, when people don't want to hear it. Convince and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from truth, and they will be turned aside to fables. A soiled message loses its potency in the world, and it brings cancer into the body of Christ. Let's be aware of what our traditions can do to limit the power of God's Word. Let's be aware of what the innovations of seeking to please culture can do in sucking the life out of the Word that God has given us. But then, fourthly, how is God's Word going to be at work in us? Well, we're going to study it, right? We're going to make it a priority. We're going to make speaking it a priority. We're going to be making sure that we stay with the simple, clear message of Scripture. And it's going to give us life. And then fourthly, God's Word is going to be living in us when we have the courage to show it. Do you remember what Jesus taught them in Matthew 28? We looked at it last night. Go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, and then what? Teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. I think Churchill was right when he said, I love to learn, I just don't like being taught. A lot of Christians, they like the idea of learning things, they just don't want to be taught things. We theoretically like learning, but we're not learners. But the very concept of discipleship means that I am going to be a learner who begins to look like the one I'm learning from. And that's the Lord Jesus. James put it like this in James 1 and verse 22. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Boy, that happens to all of us right there at some time. We hear the word, we don't do it, and we leave thinking we are doing great, wonderful. I went to church on Sunday, Wednesday, Saturday night, Saturday morning. I'm doing great. We hear it, we don't do it, and we deceive ourselves as to our spiritual health. James says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who observes his natural face in the mirror, and he observes himself, and he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man that he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Did you see it again? God's powerful word always precedes God's powerful work. If you want God's work in your life, in your relationships, in this church, start listening to and obeying and doing what God's Word calls you to do. Without excuse, without hesitation, willing to take the great risk, and you will be blessed. That's God's work. You will be blessed in what you do. Well, the truth of the matter is that if God's Word is not at work in us today, producing life, then it will judge us in eternity, producing death. That's really the choice that we have. To allow God's Word to work in us today so that it might produce life. But if we don't, God's work will pronounce death upon us in the day of judgment. That's what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48. He said, "He who receives me and does not receive my words," excuse me, "he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." God's word will either give us life, or if we reject it and don't obey it, God's word will condemn us and show that there is no life in us and judge us in the last day. That's why the Word of God working in us is such a vital sign to a healthy, vibrant, growing, living church. And I appreciate this morning that you've come to study God's Word, because I think it's an indication that you think it's something that's important. And I think that we're used to times like this where we listen to God's Word, we appreciate God's Word. But what I really want us to get across this morning is that principle that if you want God to work in your life, you've got to first let His Word work in you. If you'll find those commands, listen to them, obey them, take the risk of doing them, even though they don't feel comfortable, God can do a great work in you and through you. And you will be spiritually alive like you have never known before. Well, that's how we began our Christian life. We began our Christian life by obeying the words of Jesus, repenting of our sins, putting on Christ in baptism, and then God's powerful word was followed by His powerful work, in which He took away our sins and made us His children. And if you need to do that this morning, God's work is promised. We talked about that yesterday, last night. God promises us His work. He will be with us. But we must be willing to let His word work in us who believe. If you need to respond to the gospel this morning, come as we stand and sing.
Would you be faithful to the word?